Let us open the Holy Scriptures to the first Bible book, Genesis chapter 9. And read the second part of this chapter, which will also be the text for the sermon. Genesis 9, beginning at verse 18, right through verse 29. The Word of God. Genesis 9, beginning at verse 18. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the wickedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Here ends the reading of the Word of God. Beloved congregation, the Word of God is not written to honor man, rather to humble man and to honor God, exalt God, and in doing so to lead us into the knowledge of God, which we need. We have noticed some time ago that Noah was 600 years old at the time of the flood. This morning we read that after the flood he lived 350 more years. And in that long period of 350 years, we have this one incident recorded before us about his being drunk and uncovered. And that's a very remarkable thing in itself. We might have thought that the Lord would have left out this one episode in Noah's life. Up till this point in the scriptures, Noah is pictured as a man who was godly. And here we see him in a different position. The holy patriarch Noah is drunk. This leader of God's people is found in a drunken stupor, fallen to the earth. This is the record of the verses written in the Word of God that we have before us. It reminds us that the Word of God, and surely this part of the Word of God as well, is not written merely to describe some stories of heroes. This is the Word of God. This is the revelation of God also in this passage of Scripture. And the book of Genesis, as well as the whole Word of God, is a book that sets before us very realistically who we are, the way God sees us, in order to humble us and to extol his name. And that's what we will zero in on this morning as we will work at it by way of the theme, Lessons from Noah's Fall into Sin. And then 4 points. I listed only 3 in the bulletin, but as you will have noticed perhaps from the outline sheet, I have added a first point to make it more specific. Lessons from Noah's fall into sin. First of all, the heart of the godly man is vulnerable. Secondly, the sin of the godly man is lamentable. Thirdly, the sin of the ungodly is terrible. And the blessing of God, fourthly, is desirable. So lessons from Noah's fall into sin. The heart of the godly man is vulnerable, first of all. Thus far we have learned a great deal about Noah's character. And as I said, up till now, everything that we have read about Noah has been for the praise of God's grace. In chapter 6, verse 9, we read, and I quote, "Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." Noah walked with God while the whole world walked the other way. We looked at Noah before the flood, and we saw a man who revered and feared God, and who therefore with strength and with faithfulness stood out against the whole age in which he lived. And then we saw Noah go through the flood, God sparing him. Now all this behind, we have the verses before us this morning in which the Lord tells us that Noah was engaged in a lawful occupation. Verse 20 tells us, and I quote, "Noah began to be a husbandman, a farmer, but he, in his farming, also planted a vineyard as part of his lawful work." The scripture bears no testimony against any such practice. The produce of the vineyard is God-given. And it was there in those days as well. And all that Noah was to remember was the very simple lesson that God had taught him, namely, that as the earth brought forth for his good, he was to receive it, eat it, and drink it with thanksgiving to God, recognizing him as the giver of all good things and acknowledging his dependence on his Lord. Whatever he was to do all to the glory of God. But Noah, in his daily occupation, forgot God. He forgot the need for watchfulness. He forgot what it was to walk with God. That which the Lord had given to him as a blessing, he took and he drank. But he drank too much of it. And he fell hopelessly drunk to the earth. So here we see a man who has passed through great crises in his life. But here we see him as a man who falls apparently under ordinary circumstances. This teaches us a great lesson. It is the lesson of our first point, that the heart of the godly man is vulnerable. No believer is beyond temptation. It is not so that after some years, fearing the Lord, whether 10 years or 50 years or even 600 years, as in the case of Noah, that we outgrow in that way the possibility of temptation and then falling in the temptation. Don't think that if you have been a sincere Christian for some extended time, that the devil then thinks, "I may as well leave him alone because I can't get him anyway. I can't get this man to fall into sin anymore." No. Sometimes it seems that the devil leaves you for a season as we read elsewhere in the scriptures. But he often does it in order to make us settle on our lease. And then when he comes back to us, our defenses are down and he can make us fall. No believer, not even Noah, was beyond temptation. This should humble us, should it not? And teach us never to lean upon ourselves, even for one moment. Neither should we lean on other people, even godly people, as if they are beyond falling into sin. Let us reserve that only for him who never sinned, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in every temptation resisted perfectly. But he was the only one. No believer is beyond temptation. That's what the Bible teaches us throughout. Think of the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Christians are people, according to our Lord Jesus Christ, who pray day after day and lead us not into temptation. That is to say, I am so weak and vulnerable in myself, so prone to unbelief and sin and folly, that, O Lord, if thou shouldest in thy providence permit me to be tempted, how easily I can fall. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's the Christian's confession of his proneness to sin and his ever dependence on the Lord to keep him. And you may recall how the Heidelberg Catechism puts it when it deals with that petition. And I quote, since we are, listen carefully to these words, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and besides, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare. End of quote. Now I read this from the Catechism, I quote this from the Scriptures, but beloved congregation, do you believe this about yourself? Will you say it with me? I am so weak in myself, I can't even stand a moment. If you think about that, and you say, yes, I believe that, what then will you do about that? Will you then not pray every day? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When Christians cease to pray that prayer and cease to be aware of evil that is still in our members, then we may bring shame on the name of God in one way or another, as we read here in Genesis chapter 9 about Noah. And the truth is that there is no experience in this world that will carry the Christian beyond sin and temptation. That is only when death comes, or the Lord takes us to himself by death. And one reason that God's people are to look for and thirst for the life that is to come, that is that that life will be a life of complete holiness. But as long as we are in these, our mortal bodies, we have reason, moment by moment, to realize that there is sin and evil in our members, and to know and to seek the help of God and of His Christ, that we may not give way to it. You may recall the words of the canons of Dort, and you may have forgotten, but let me quote them to you from the fifth head of doctrine, the fourth article. Although the weakness of the flesh cannot prevail against the power of God, who confirms and preserves true believers in a state of grace, yet converts are not always so influenced and actuated by the Spirit of God as not in some particular instances sinfully to deviate from the guidance of divine grace, so as to be seduced by and comply with the lusts of the flesh. They must therefore be constant in watching and prayer that they be not led into temptation. When these are neglected, they are not only liable to be drawn into great and heinous sins, and the sentence goes on. But let me pause here. That's the first lesson for this morning. The heart of the godly man, godly woman, is vulnerable. Let us consider secondly that the sin of the godly man is lamentable. As we read this account in Genesis, we need to notice that the attitude of the Word of God to drunkenness is very different from the world's attitude to drunkenness. Is it not so that our world treats drunkenness with a great deal of toleration, not to say amusement, as some harmless fun? That's not the view of the Word of God. The Word of God teaches that drunkenness is a shame and a disgrace. And the Bible teaches that drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10, for example. Drunkenness is a sin that provokes the wrath and judgment of God upon men. Man made in the image of God, when he drinks as to be drunk, knocks out his reason, becomes a pathetic fool, and his drinking leads to other evils. So even here with the godly patriarch Noah, when he was drunk, we read in verse 21, he was uncovered within his tent. That means literally that this holy man who walked modestly, humbly with his God, he forgot modesty. And he lost the count of himself. He uncovered himself, the scriptures say literally. And the scriptures record it as a great and sad sin. There is Noah, the Son of God, in such a terrible position. His modesty gone, clothes thrown aside, and covering himself with disgrace and shame. And all of us sense, don't we, as we read this in the scriptures about Noah's fall into sin, what a disgrace this is. Here is a child of God who is conducting himself as a child of the devil. What a shame that brings to the name of God, who had done so much for Noah. And sometimes we hear such things about certain Christians, well known to others, falling deeply into sin. And then many non-Christians take advantage of such occasion to excuse themselves and to say, see, Christianity doesn't really do anything to people. Doesn't make them any better. It just makes them feel more proudly than us. How true it is that the sin of the godly brings dishonor to God and to Christ and to the Holy Spirit. And this should cause all of us who profess godliness to lament over our sins, whether these are what some people call great sins or small sins. We all sin. And this brings disgrace, shame to the Lord. It brings grief to God. Should it then not bring grief to our own hearts? Some have a tendency to respond to their sins with despair. And they say, how could I sin so? How could I do it? Joseph Hall, one of the old bishops of the Church of England, he says on this episode with respect to Noah, and I quote, if we had not such patterns, who could choose but despair at the sight of his sins? And he means to suggest that God has given a passage like this in the Scriptures to his people, partly that they should not despair when they fall into sin. God's people are sinners saved by grace. And one reason that God permits this, therefore, to stand in the Word of God is that you and I, who are Christians and who know the same evil in our hearts, that we should not despair when we fall into sin. But we should not treat it lightly. We should grieve over our sins and lament them and see God's pardoning grace also over our remaining sins. Think of Peter after he denied our Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ looked at him across Caiaphas Hall. How did he, Peter, respond? His heart was melted and broken. And he began to weep bitter tears of sorrow and misery. Now, we don't read any such with respect to Noah's case. But Noah certainly will have grieved over this sin and the shame of it and what he had done to his family. Did David not grieve over his sin after his fall? Did he not pray, have mercy upon me, O God? So let us learn to lament over our sins and mortify them. But let our sins not drive us to despair, knowing that in God's grace, Christ the sinless one even took upon himself the curse due to our sins, even the sin of Noah, the sin of Peter, the sin of David, and all other manner of sin, that they and we might be delivered from them. And think for a moment of how the Lord Jesus, while he was bearing the curse and was in agony, refused to take the wine mixed with myrrh, offered to him as a drug to relieve the terrible pain of his crucifixion. He refused it because he wanted to suffer the full curse for the sins of his people and be conscious. Only in Christ there is hope also for Noah. That was our second point, congregation. The sin of the godly is lamentable. Let us move on to the sin of the ungodly as being terrible. That's actually the heart of this narrative. And we should observe that that sin is darker in this passage than the sin of drunkenness. And it is the sin that is described in verse 22 when I read, "And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without." And these words here picture a profound evil. The Holy Spirit does not spell it out in detail, but clearly implies it in the context. Notice how in verse 18 and 22, when he refers to Ham, he refers to him as the father of Canaan. Now, at the time when the book of Genesis was written, Canaan still existed as a nation. And people knew, Israel knew, the traits of Canaan, the characteristics of Canaan, the sensuality of Canaan. And here the Holy Scriptures point us to the fact that the characteristic of Canaan was the characteristic of the first father of that nation, namely Ham. Now, what was the sin of Ham? The Scripture says he saw the nakedness of his father. Doesn't mean that by accident he saw the nakedness of his father. But it means he saw it and he looked and he kept on looking at it with attention. He took it in, and having taken it in, he ran outside the tent to tell his two brothers. And he told them with a degree of satisfaction, something that had never happened before. His father drunk. And he went to his brother Shem and Japheth and immediately told them. Now Ham's sin was not like Noah's sin. Noah's sin was a sin that Noah fell into and then was restored out of. Ham's sin was not the sin of the moment, but it was the sin of his attitude, of his disposition. It was a profounder sin. It was a sin, in first instance, that was disobedience to God's moral law. And you will know that we have the moral law in the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20, in Deuteronomy chapter 5. But the Ten Commandments was not written in first instance in Exodus chapter 20 or Deuteronomy chapter 5. But it was written in first instance upon the heart of man in creation. And at the very center of the moral law is the commandment of God, honor your father and your mother. That's the commandment laid upon man from the very beginning. And it's a commandment that in the New Testament also stands out prominently. Think of the Apostle Paul quoting it and then writing these words in Ephesians 6, for instance, verse 1, 2, and 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you. Isn't that a very strong statement? The Ten Commandments are usually divided into two parts. The second part deals with our duty towards men. And at the very beginning of that part, our duty towards men, the Lord says, honor thy father and thy mother. That is, treat your parents with respect, honor, obedience, and love. For, says the Scripture, for that is right, and that it may be well with thee. And according to Scripture, it is a fundamental evil when children disobey their parents. except when it comes to obeying God more than parents. We'll look at that down the road. But let me just state that at this moment. You see, the family is a basic unit in society. When man disobeys the fifth commandment, all of society breaks up. That's the teaching of the Word of God. And what we find in Ham is that he lived evidently in a disposition hostile to that commandment. I repeat, Noah fell into sin. Ham was living in sin. When his father fell into sin, he was given as a son the opportunity to respond to the sin of his father. And he responded to it, but not with charity and reverence, seeking to cover his father's nakedness and his sin. But he looked at it and broadcasted it abroad. What was that? That was a breach of the commandment of God. A sin which is peculiarly offensive to God himself. Now let me repeat that those words of the fifth commandment are very remarkable words in the scriptures. God says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God gives you. And in those words, the Lord expresses a profound disapproval. His judgment will rest upon those who flout this fifth commandment. It will not be well with them. I made reference to Joseph Hall a moment ago, the early English bishop in the Church of England. And he says, who could ever yet show me a man rebelliously undutiful to his parents that has yet prospered in himself and in his seat? And that's the truth of the Word of God. Ham brought upon himself the judgment of God. And it was a sin that has a root in that sinful disposition in his heart. We are living in the year 2007, congregation, and we are living in a society in which this fifth commandment is particularly despised. Even our educational system is a system that engenders that our young people know things best. And the spirit of a bygone era, which assumed that with age there is wisdom, authority, and that with father and mother there is cause for dutiful obedience, that spirit, generally speaking, is gone from our society. And it has not gone by accident, but it's gone because of the attitudes and the unbelief of men and women and children who want to pull down what God has established. And we have begun to see what that results in our present society. There is no way that disobedience to parents can be propagated and that there will be peace and harmony in society. The Bible says if there is disobedience in the home, there will be anarchy in society. Men and women who have claimed to be wiser than God and who have said that this kind of teaching from the Bible belongs to a Victorian age of long ago, but they are beginning to see today, but they don't see it in their blindness. The evil of the consequences of this sin of disobedience to the parents. And may I say, fathers and mothers, to you, remember the fifth commandment at home. I've been in homes in the congregation where children had such a big mouth to mommy. And maybe because the minister was there, she let the little boy or the little girl get away with it. Maybe it was evidence. That's how they do it. The children run the family. And I say to you, children and young people, honor your father and your mother. God will judge you if you will not. Give special attention to the fifth commandment, all the commandments, but special attention also to the fifth commandment. That God regards, that you must regard, as He has set it down in His Word. And much more can be said about that, but I need to move on because this is not the only thing that the Bible speaks about here. It brings out that Ham's sin is deeper and darker still. He breaks this fifth commandment, as I hinted at, because of the state of his heart. It wasn't simply the commandment he didn't like and was against, but he was against the God of the commandment. And that's clear from the outcome of the judgment of God that falls on him. It's clear because here is a man who got satisfaction and enjoyment out of sin. And look for a moment at his two brothers, Shem and Japheth. When they hear this terrible thing of their brother, Calvin writes in his commentary on this passage, to hear of their father drunk and shamefully lying on the ground, and hearing of the wicked response of their brother Ham, would have been worse to them than if they had heard that the ark had been broken in 1,000 pieces. And with holy reverence and grief, they took a cloak over their shoulders and they stretched it out and they walked backwards into the tent of their father. Not looking at their father's nakedness. And then they dropped the cloak, the garment, upon their father. And then they walked out. If you have Matthew Henry at home, read the passage on that part. It's very touching. Where he says that children, when they see the faults of their parents, have the solemn duty to show reverence to their parents and cover their fault with charity. So different from Ham. Ham, as I said, was so amused and entertained by it, interested in it. You know, that is the nature of an unregenerate man. That's our heart by nature. Sin, instead of something that makes us weep and humble ourselves before God, sin is something that interests us. And especially the sin of those who are the godly, the believers. You see, you need to be careful that you don't make a novel out of this, as some of the commentators hint at. Ham had grown up in his home where his father was not only a builder but also a preacher, the preacher of righteousness. And for all the hearing of the preaching of righteousness and the experience of being spared in the flood in the ark, Ham was still an unregenerate man. And when now he saw his father, the preacher of righteousness, drunk, that was a point for him. Isn't that what he had always thought and said? That there is really no difference that we're all the same, and all the talk of righteousness and holiness and walking with God is all a sham. That's how he ran to his brothers and he said, come, our father is drunk. He's fallen there. Go look for yourself. That's our nature by sin, you see. That's what we do with sin. We are interested in it. We are amused by it. We are entertained by it. And isn't that the spirit of our age that we are living in? Did you notice that what I already mentioned, that whenever the Bible here talks now about Ham, it calls him the father of Canaan. What were the Canaanites like? The Canaanites were a people that treated sin as something to be amused. That was pleasure. Let's go for it, they said. And you and I, dear congregation, live in that kind of a crooked and perverse generation. With the media of television and the web and various pornographic magazines displayed at various stores, what all does not cross the pupils of our eyes? What do you allow your eyes to see? Or have you said with Job, I have made a covenant with my eyes, I will not look upon sin? Have you said with David, Lord, turn my eyes from vanity? Do you with your eyes refuse to look upon anything that compromises modesty and holiness and walking with God? And when you talk about others, they say, that's not realistic. But when they say that, they are telling a lie. The truth is that sinful man takes pleasure in sin. They like to see the things that are evil. And they like to see them because their heart is sinful, depraved, darkened. Isn't that what we read in Romans chapter 1 when Paul writes about these things in verse 32 and 32, and I quote, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things, adultery, impurity, drunkenness, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And if you and I mean to seek our soul salvation, then we need to separate ourselves from this spirit of our age in which we are living. And if there are any here who profess to be Christian, but do not zealously guard their times of relaxation, what they watch and read and where they go, then there is something seriously wrong. And don't say now, but I'm a professing member of Christ. I know he's my Savior. I've decided for him. I just don't see the danger that you are talking about. Well, look here. Is Ham, a man who spent a year in the ark and was saved the judgment of God, and after all he was still unregenerate, a lost sinner. And that's what the Bible keeps on telling us, to make sure that we are on the rock, which is Christ, to make sure that our heart is right, which is by rebirth. And the heart is only right if we abhor sin and cleave to God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, that thirdly, beloved congregation, let's move to the blessing of God as being desirable. Because there is still something in this passage. I don't know if you noticed it as you read it, but there is in this passage a word of comfort, a revelation of consolation. I only will touch on it this morning, and when I looked at it this past week, I thought, that's all I can do, even if I would try to make a sermon on it. But as Noah awoke out of that condition, something happened. What? God's Spirit took hold of Noah. In spite of his sin, God was going to use him. Because you see, Noah was a preacher, a prophet. And not a preacher as we have preachers today, who have the Bible and who can only speak on the basis of the Bible. But God spoke at this moment prophetically through Noah. So we read in verse 24 that when Noah awoke, then he said, and it was not just a personal passion against his son and grandson, but he spoke the prophetic word of God. And this is what he said, verses 25 through 27. Cursed be Cain, and a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. You see, these were to be the future nations of the world. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And what we are told in these words here is that the spirit of Ham, of Canaan, would not prevail over the world. Why? Because God was in control. And God gave here in Genesis 9 this revelation at a time as much as to say something about the destinies, the future of the nations that stand upon God's own authority here. And He will fulfill His purpose. It's this: sin may abound in the world. Canaan may become a great nation, but Canaan will be all the time under the judgment of God. Judgment in the hand of God. You see, God has a guiding, a redeeming purpose. And this is where the prophecy really goes back to Genesis 3, verse 15, where God had promised a seed to Adam and to Eve that would bruise the serpent's head. And here we are told that Shem and his descendants are the people who will have the Lord as their God. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. You see that the name of God is linked with Shem. God is united to Shem. Shem are the people from whom Abram is to come. Israel is to come. The redemption of God in Christ Jesus runs through Shem. And what about Japheth? Great Gentile nations were to spread across the world. Because God says in verse 27 that He would enlarge Japheth. So He would give him great territorial dominion. And then notice, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. What is that? That is God looking down the centuries, thousands of years, to the point in time when Israel was to become the church of the world. Japheth shall dwell in the tents of Shem. The Gentiles shall be converted to Christ and the God of Israel. And I say this is put here for one reason: to be a great consolation of God. In the midst of a world of abounding sin, also today, God is reigning. God's prophetic word stands forever. And those who stand against God and against His word and against His Christ, like Canaan, like Ham, they will surely perish. May I remind you of a word that Jesus spoke during His public ministry. It's recorded for us in Luke chapter 20, verse 17 and 18. And there Jesus was speaking to the Jews, and He spoke these words, I quote, He beheld them and said, what is it then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected that refers to Christ, you will recall. The stone that the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Do you see that? There are no men in this world, there are no nations in this world that will be able to stand in the end against God and against Christ. They shall perish, and Christ will cover them with shame. But Christ's crown shall ever flourish. We'll sing that tonight. Blessed be his holy name. That's what the Lord says here. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Well, congregation, I must close, but let us be humbled as we read this chapter of God's Word. God speaks to us. God also speaks to the world. And God tells us that we all deserve the curse, but that his blessing is most desirable. Oh, that like Shem, like Japheth, you too, I too, would have God as our portion and his blessing in our life. Would that men everywhere would hear this gospel. And let us ask ourselves this morning, am I really a child of God? Do I, as the scriptures divide men, do I fall on the side of the people who indeed are sinners, who fall, and whose fall is lamentable, but who are nonetheless the redeemed people of God? Or do I, while I have the name of God written on my forehead, will I stand in the day of days and today with Ham? What is your answer? And your answer depends on what your attitude is to sin. And if you truly are a Christian, a true believer, then you will know in the depth of your heart that sin is the most dreadful thing. So dreadful that the very Son of God had to bleed and die on Calvary so that we might become partakers of Christ and all his benefits, and might say we were redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And if we know that, if we believe that, then we cannot live like the world. But thanks be to God. This morning, those who presently have the characteristics of Ham, and all of us are such by nature, by the grace of God, can become new. So new that we hate that which we once loved, namely sin. And love God, the God of our life and of his covenant mercies, and who speaks to us of promise of grace, pardon, and a new heart to change us, as he did in the past, even from Canaan. Think of Rahab, the harlot. She was a Canaanite. Think of the Syrophoenician woman. We read in Matthew's Gospel that she was a Canaanitish woman. And she called out after Jesus, Lord, help me! Great is thy faith, Jesus said to her. Let us as one man seek God's pardon, God's grace, God's Christ for all manner of sin. And let none of us rest in his shame or his disgrace. Let none of us despair. But let us this morning be humble before God. Confess our sin, repent of our sin, and turn to Jesus Christ that he may heal us and keep us from sin and bring us to his own eternal glory. Amen. Let us pray. Indeed, O Lord, how humbling is thy word. There is not one of us who can say, does not relate to me. And we grieve over all our sins, O God. And those of us who know what it is to be in thee, Lord Jesus Christ, and to know the beginning of a holy life, which is in thee and out of thee, we grieve. And we say, we too have come short of thy glory. Have mercy. We bless thee, Lord Jesus, for so humbling thyself to be conceived and born from this lineage also of Noah, and to be the Savior for Shem and Japheth and even for a Canaanite. For Jesus' sake, by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.